Good morning, church.
Good morning.
This morning we'll be reading from God's Word from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, 1 through 12, and then 17 to 20. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcome, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcome, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on the days of Sodom than for that town.'" Now fast forward to verse 17. "The 72 returned with joy and said, 'Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name.' And Jesus replied, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the Spirit submits to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven.'" The word of the Lord. Brother?
Thank you, Ron. Let's pause for a minute now. I know that all of you have needs. We're human. We're created by the Lord. And we all have needs. And I know that some of you have very serious needs. People within the sound of my voice that are at home or in the hospital also need prayer. So as I humbly try to pray to the Lord to lead you in prayer, I pray that you would also pray that the Lord will meet your needs and that he would have the grace, that you would have the grace to have peace in the meantime as you wait upon him for a touch from you. Well, let's pray. Lord Jesus, once again we come to you. As we've given you praise by word and by song, we thank you, Lord, for this place. We know that you are walking amongst us, Lord, that your Holy Spirit is here. So we pray now, Lord, that you'll touch those that have a spiritual need, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would come clear and clean, come close to them, Lord, and touch them in mind, body, and soul. Financial needs, right, Lord, that you'll meet them, Lord. So many things. We are such a needy people. But we know, Lord, that you died for us and that you loved us so much that you died for us. And I can't comprehend that anyone would die for me, let alone my Lord and Savior. Thank you, Lord. Fully, Lord, we'll comprehend in the future as we have eternity with you, Lord. But we pray now, Lord, for those that may not know you. You still died for them. You died for those individuals, Lord, for those people in the sound of my voice that may not have accepted you as Lord and Savior of their lives, Lord. We get so tied up, Lord, in the things of this world, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you'll forgive us, Lord. for achievements, for awards, trying to gather money, Lord, but none of it's important, Lord. And the only thing that's important, Lord, is that we accept you as our personal Savior. And as we've already sung, we'll have eternity to rejoice with you. Pray now for Pastor Andy as he comes, that you would be with him. Give him a full measure of your Holy Spirit. May he speak boldly for you, Lord, in thy holy name. Amen.
Thank you, Ron. Thank you, Don, for that time before the throne. Well, this is an intense topic today. As we've been talking about the battlefields that we find ourselves on throughout our lifetime, we've talked about the battle within. If you remember last week, we talked about that very intense one, the idea of being forgiven and the battle within. We talked about our families being our battlefield, if you remember that. We've talked about fighting against God, where we shake our fist at God. And we've talked about the world fighting against us, where we talked about the persecuted believers all over the world. But I want to take us to one that's really something we need to grapple with, because a lot of people don't even believe it is something that goes on. But I want to talk to you today about a battlefield where we actually, listen to me, we actually meet the demonic face to face. I'm not talking about the influence or the spirit of Antichrist, which is already in the world, but I'm talking about when you come face to face with demons. So, that's never happened to me. I'm here to tell you it's happened to you a lot. Whether you acknowledge it or not is up to you, but the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, for our battle is not against, or our wrestling match to the death is not against flesh and blood. He's already told us who it's against, but against the rulers and the authorities of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We talked about that for some 20 weeks. We've talked about the idea that our enemy really is a spiritual enemy. And sometimes we put that kind of in a weird kind of side category, and we talk about the spiritual warfare. But now I'm going to tell you that we're talking about actual encounters with the demonic. And that's what he's saying here. Our enemy that we fight against more times than we can even imagine is demonic. And then he goes on, if you will, if you go back to a couple of verses, to verse 10, I'm going to give it to you in the, as the Greek kind of renders it. It says, finally in your text, but it's henceforth, from now on, allow yourself to be empowered in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And having had the full armor of God put on you so that you will be able to take your stand against the devil's schemes. And then in that armament, he says there's a piece of armor there, and it's called the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the fiery arrows of the evil one. So in that short passage that we've spent 20 weeks straight on, three times he mentions our fight, our primary battle is against the demonic. So I don't have that. Yes, you do. Now here's the issue that we're going to talk about today. And that is, not only is the devil public enemy number one, but according to the scripture, he makes the battlefield ferocious, furious, vicious. And I want to talk to you a little bit about that. As I was looking at this passage and this extra battlefield, which actually is our main battlefield, I want to take a look at this evil warrior. And as I did a little study on it, I found some things that I want to share with you today that hopefully will give you some encouragement that you never need to fear the enemy, but in a kind of one way, you need to respect him. You need to realize he's powerful. He's called the Prince of Darkness. He's called one of the powers of the air, and he's a force in the spiritual realm. So I want to take a look at this and then be interested to hear from you in the days and weeks ahead. Let's pray and we'll get right into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to once again delve into your word as we consider a topic we don't talk a lot about here, and that is coming face to face with the devil or his minions. And what we as believers ought to do, how we ought to respond, how we ought to have victory, because you've told us to. So, Father, I pray that as we talk about this, that some people don't even believe in. We know that the Sadducees did not believe in angels or demons. They didn't believe in hell. They didn't believe a lot of things that your word taught. And maybe that's the case of some here in this room. But we're going to go from your word today, and we're going to talk about this. And Lord, I pray that you would be our teacher, that you would use me as your instrument, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. And I pray that you would keep us from all distraction. We know good things are coming up in the week ahead. And Lord, we pray that we would stay focused in these few minutes that we have left together. And Father, I pray that you'd work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears, somewhere in the midst of a heavy battle with the demons. And so, Lord, I pray that their ears would be pierced, but all of ours would be pierced. And would you work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears, that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air if you got them with you. Don, we still good with the scriptures, bro? Awesome. We had a challenging week. It's interesting weekend that last night we talked about battling against the demonic and our system shut down. So it's kind of interesting. Pretty much shut down. We couldn't get any of the scriptures up. So people actually had to do this. Listen to me. Talk about persecution. They actually had to open up their Bibles. They couldn't read it off the screen. You guys are the favored ones, I guess, because the first service had difficulty as well. We had no scripture up in the first service. But we were able to get it together in the in-between. Thank you, Don. Give him a round of applause. He is just a wonder, an amazing person. We have any technical issue, he seems to always find the answer, even if he doesn't know it coming in. So I want to read this to you. Revelation chapter 12, if you'll go there. Revelation chapter 12. We're not going to actually be in the passage for a couple of moments. Let me just read this to you. I had to just read this as a forward to getting into this passage. Many of you know that I did the Revelation series, right? I've done it a couple times in 35 years, maybe three times, but every time I do it, it gets better because I learn more. I get a little deeper, or the Lord shows me another wonderful nugget within the passage, or somebody from the audience shares with me, and I say, wow, that's awesome. Do a little research, include it in. But anyway, of all the chapters in the book of the Revelation, I think I got a pretty good handle on it. Most requested series of all the messages I've ever preached is that series. I think I got, but if there's one chapter in the entire book of the Revelation that confuses me, it's this chapter, chapter 12. Let me read to you. I am perplexed about it because there's so much symbolism that I can't quite put a timeline on. About Israel, about the birth of Jesus, about his ascension, about war in heaven, about war on earth, about war against believing Jews and Gentiles. And you may think you've got this figured out, and I'd certainly entertain a conversation. But how it all fits together, I have not absolute clarity. I've read a lot about it and have my own theological opinions. But one thing I do know about this, especially with the war in heaven, that's what I was looking for. What I do know is that Satan was cast out of heaven at least once with his angels to the earth. That he has been waging war subtly but furiously ever since. He was in the Garden of Eden. He influenced the hearts of every man, woman, and child before the flood and has been out to kill, steal, and destroy from the beginning. As we heard read already from us, from Ron today, in Luke chapter 10, Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning. And we see in the book of Job that when Satan is asked, where you been? He says, I've been roaming to and fro upon the earth. So we know that he was cast out. But if you look at the passage we're going to be in, you're going to say, well, wait a minute. This seems like it's a future event. And so we get a little bit of a quagmire. And I admit that I may not fully understand it as well as you do. So would you take your Bibles and turn to second book of Revelation, right? Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. That'll confuse you, right? Second Revelation. Verse 7. Then war broke out in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. You'll see that the dragon is the devil. And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb. It seems like it's a different kind of time frame than when Adam and Eve. But anyway, stay with me. And by the word of their testimony, they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. I had to look this up. I had to go to commentaries. I had to look online and try to find out what other theologians had said about this, and this is what I got. Some say that this happened before the Garden of Eden, that this is some kind of a historical microblast, as it were, and comes back in chapter 13. Some say that it was after the resurrection. Some say during the ascension. Some say during the persecution of believers in the early church. Some say that it is yet to happen before the 70th week of Daniel. Some say during the Great Tribulation. So they got it all over the map. And so that didn't help me. But again, I know this, that Satan has been roaming the earth since the time of Adam. And Satan says so, of course, in the book of Job. And his time, listen to me, his time has always been short in light of eternity. And he has always been going around with a fury. But as I've been talking to you over the last several weeks, before Jesus comes, things are going to ramp up. Do you remember that? Okay. Before Jesus comes, the Bible says wickedness will increase and violence will increase. Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. I believe we're in that time period. So shall it be, just like in Noah. And if you go back to the time of Noah, violence was increasing. Everything was violent on the earth. In fact, there was not one righteous man except for Noah in the whole world. And God destroyed the earth with a flood. And the violence increased and the wickedness increased. Every inclination of man's heart was only evil all the time. That was going to ramp up, and it's going to ramp up again before Jesus comes, as it was in the days of Noah. Why do I would say ramping up? I'll get to that in a moment. But on the other side of the coin, what I would call the good side of the coin, is that God's going to pour out his spirit on all flesh before Jesus comes. And Paul talks about that. Peter talks about that in Acts chapter 2. And we know that people are going to be born again in record numbers, that people from every tribe, language, nation, and tongue are going to receive Christ, and they're going to be disciple makers themselves, because we see those people before the throne of God, and we know that hasn't happened yet. It's going to take a worldwide revival, so great things are going to happen. Are you following me so far? Not only is the wickedness going to ramp up and the violence ramping up and the souls being saved ramping up and the Holy Spirit being poured ramping up, but the fury of Satan is going to ramp up. Why do I say that? Because in all of this, Jesus says, when he tells about his coming again, he says, talks about wars and rumors of wars and famines and pestilences before he gets into that time of great testing on the church. And he says this, these are just the beginning of birth pangs. Now, we had a birth. It was a C-section because of complications. But a birth that is done, and let me tell you women what you go through. When a woman goes through childbirth, usually there's a contraction or two, right? Can I get an amen, ladies? One or two, right? I remember when Laurie had the first contraction with Amanda. I remember it because I was sharing that agony with her. But she said, ooh, I think that was a contraction. Yeah, I think that was a contraction. And before you know it, there was no thinking, right? That was a contraction. And the contractions continued to come until the birth, of course. But not only did they continue to come, but they got more and more intense, as you know, and all kinds of things. And you want to talk about the demonic. But all kinds of things, the anger, and because they're in so much pain. And the contractions start to get greater in intensity and closer together. Just before the birth. And that's what Jesus is saying. Yeah, this seems kind of intense, but it's going to get really intense before I come again. And all of this is going to ramp up, just like we're going to see a number of people that are being born again. It's going to be exponential. It's going to creep up real fast and go real high. Same thing with the violence and all the wickedness. Same thing with the fury. If his time is short in the Garden of Eden, He knows that Jesus is coming. Now his time is shorter and shorter and shorter, and his fury is increasing. So what I'm telling you is if we're living in the end times, I believe we are, that you're going to feel the fury of the enemy ramping up. Are you with me? Okay, just you may not agree with me. You just need to understand what I'm saying. So, excuse me. As we consider this furious battlefield, I want to highlight a few things as we get into this. Number one is that Jesus contrasts himself with Satan. He talks about the thief that comes in another route other than through the gate. And those thieves are evil. But the number one thief is Satan. And he says in John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, to kill, to steal, and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. So he compares the two of them, the Lord Jesus himself and, of course, Satan. I want to read something to you. And by the way, we've had people in this church with demons. We've had people in this church very recently, dabbling in a lot of the darkness. So I want to read this to you. The devil is a liar. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
In fact, he is called the father of lies. He is cunning, and he is described in the first book of Genesis, or the account in Genesis, as the craftiest of all. He is not to be messed with, or played with, or danced with. He has no love for you, no concern for you. He wants to destroy you, distort, defeat, deceive, disillusion, devour. He wants to steal. He wants to kill. And he is maniacal. He is in a rage. He's in a fury, roaring and roaming, ready to consume those who aren't paying attention to his roaring. He's roaring, and somehow we miss it. Somehow we think that we're not a part of the demonic. Only those strange tribes somewhere in some far distant land where they have witch doctors and the like, that's where the evil is. No, it's a part of the Christian battlefield, and it's our number one enemy. And he's roaring. And somehow, by not believing that this is going on, we're not paying attention to the roaring. And yet, he desires to consume and destroy. Okay, so that's the first thing that Jesus contrasts. Jesus comes to give life and life to the full. And people turn their backs on Jesus and run into the arms of that one that wants to destroy them. Number two, not every battle is from the enemy. Can I get an amen? Not every difficulty that you have. I was going across the bridge yesterday, day before yesterday, and there was this guy in this Beamer. It was a nice car, but I knew what he wanted to do, and I wasn't going to have it. So anyway, I'm so wicked sometimes. Anyway, going across the bridge, you know how there's all those toll booth options, and there's one on the far left that people try to get ahead of all the ones, so they want to squeeze around you, and then they want you to give them permission before they crash into the barrier to get in. I wasn't having it. I saw him coming up, but it was my turn. So I was right on the bumper of the guy in front of me, so he couldn't get in, but he crept in tight. I had nothing to do. So I had to lay on my horn, of course, and I let him in. And as this is confession time, right? And as I went to the other lane, I gave him looks and things, and I'm laying on my horn, and he's looking back at me with a sneer like the devil himself. And I tell you what, guess what, people? That wasn't a demonic encounter. That was my flesh. All right, it wasn't demonic. Not every struggle that we have is demonic. Our main enemy, yes, but not every encounter. Satan is finite. Pastor Mike, where is Pastor Mike? I need him in here. Say finite. I'm waiting. Tell them to say finite, would you? They don't listen to me.
Everybody say finite.
Oh, real nice, people. Real nice. Like in finite. Anyway, Satan is finite. If you don't know what that means, it means that he is extremely limited. He cannot be everywhere. Omnipresence is an attribute of deity. He's not a deity. He's a created fallen angel. He can only be at one place at a time. I know exactly where he was on that one day in that upper room as Jesus was talking to the disciples and washing their feet and telling them about this is my body and this is my blood and telling them that he's going to make a home for them in glory. Satan was right there in the room because we know when Jesus took that bread and dipped it in the wine and handed it to Judas Iscariot that Satan entered him. And you can imagine the contortions of his body as the Prince of Darkness enters Judas Iscariot and he goes off to do his thing. But he can only be one place at a time, and so are his angels limited. His angels are limited. Now, there's a lot of them. If a third of the hosts of heaven were kicked out in that war in heaven, well, we know the number of angels is at least 10,000 times 10,000, right? We see that in Scripture. We heard, John heard the number. That's 100 million. So that means about 33 million demons at least. That's a lot of demons, but they're limited. We got billions and billions of people in the world and all kinds of things happening globally. They can only be one place at a time. So not everything is demonic. Some of it is the world. The world hammering us like we saw with Asia Bibi and the wickedness in the world. Not demonic, but it's the world. A fellow that I used to work for, Harold Lindzel, an incredible theologian, now passed away. Wrote a book called The World, the Flesh, and the Devil, the three main enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Sometimes it is the world. Sometimes it's from our own fleshly desires and we cause our own problems. But many of the battles are from the enemy and we need to know what to do when we are confronted face to face with a demon. I've never preached this, but it's time. Are you ready? Write it down if you have to. Number one, remember that in every battle, you have been sufficiently armored by God for victory every time. You aren't going in there without your guns. You're not going in there. You have them, and they are on you. It's whether or not you use them appropriately or you use them at all will determine whether or not you have victory. But you are sufficiently armored, and that armor can never come off. We've spent a lot of time talking about it. Won't get into it now. But you have enough. You have enough in every battle to win every battle against the enemy. Number two, remember that you're a child of God. If indeed you have surrendered yourself to the Lord and his lordship, you are a child of God. And with that title comes authority. You have authority to use your Father's name. You have your authority to use your Savior's name. Now, in Luke chapter 10, I want to read this, just this one section that Ron already read for us, starting with verse 17. Listen carefully. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. I'm going to ask for a show of hands. How many of you confronted a demon face to face? All right, there's a few of us. I'm telling you, yeah, you've been in the presence of demons. You've been in the presence of angels. Those of you who have practiced hospitality to strangers, some of you have entertained angels unawares. That's what the Bible says. You faced the demonic. My question is, what did you do? We had a situation in our church where a woman had a demon, and because of the demon in the woman, the daughter was affected health-wise, severely health-wise. And two elders and myself went over to her house, and after long conversation, we had prayer, and we cast the demon out. And for the first time, the girl was in the hospital getting meningitis shots, you know, testing in the back, what they call spinal taps. Painful, painful because of her. As soon as the demon left the mother, the daughter was healed. It's a crazy kind of scenario, but my question is, when you get in front of a demon, what do you do? These disciples, these apostles, whatever the disciples should say, they came back and they said, this is crazy, Lord. The demons submit to us. Look at what Jesus said in response. I saw Satan fall like lightning. I have given you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. That's not just to that 72, by the way. That's to every follower of Christ. We have power in the name of Jesus. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Is it not a thing to rejoice in? No, but comparatively, it isn't. I mean, it certainly is, I should say. But comparatively, man, your names are written in heaven. You got things to see and to experience that pale in comparison to just having a demon submit to you. In God's, in Jesus' eyes, it's no big deal. This is not the real rejoicing thing. Now, listen to me. There is truly power in the name of Jesus. Can you say amen? There's power in the name of Jesus. And believers have that authority, but even some unbelievers will use it. Do you know that? There are unbelievers out there using the name of Jesus to cast out demons and to perform the miraculous. There are even preachers in pulpits using Jesus' name in their sermons that have no relationship with Christ whatsoever. Because Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? In your name. And didn't we cast out demons in your name? Remember, the 72 came back and said, the demons submit to us in your name. And he says, didn't we perform the miraculous in your name? Didn't we raise people from the dead in your name? And Jesus' response is, I never knew you. Get away from me, you evildoers. So even the ones who don't know Jesus can still use his name sometimes. But I'm here to tell you that the demons don't have to respond to that. Exactly right. I heard it. There's a priest in Acts 19, I think it is. His name is Sceva. He's a chief priest. And he has seven sons who saw what the disciples were doing and casting out demons in the name of Jesus. And said, hey, we can do that too. This is pretty cool stuff. So they come upon one man in his house. Listen, one man in his house who's demon-possessed. And the seven sons of Sceva go into the house. And they try invoking the name of Jesus and casting that demon out. What does the one man do to the seven? Pummels them nearly to death. He pummels on, he beats the snot out of them, tears their clothes from them, that the Bible says that all seven men ran from the house naked and bleeding. You don't mess with the devil unless you have the authority of the Son of God. Now, there are times when the demons will leave, whether it's a deceiving thing and he's going to get some friends and come back in, who knows? But we do know that they don't have to listen. In fact, even when, listen to me carefully, even when a believer uses the name of Jesus, sometimes, listen to me, sometimes it's not enough. So, ooh, where do you get that from? I get it from Jesus himself. The disciples came back and they said, Lord Jesus, why couldn't we cast them out? He said, this type of demon comes out only through prayer and fasting. This is one we have to get serious. The hold that this demon has on that individual is not just simply using my name, but actually you got to get really, really, really serious and pray and fast using his name. So I wanted to let you know that you have authority. You have that authority as a child of God. He's your dad. God the Father is your dad. And Jesus, your Savior. Use the name. Thirdly, this is where I might offend. And if you're offended by this, please just at least hear me out because I can understand the offense. There is a movement, it's been on for a generation at least, it's called a deliverance ministry. And there are legitimate deliverance ministries, absolutely. And there are a lot of illegitimate ones. And I want to tell you what I would call an illegitimate deliverance ministry. And those are people that say recognize the demonic battlefield, probably better than many of us, those who are in that kind of a ministry. But here's the rub. Here's my problem with some of them. And I would dare say there's many that are just wonderful. But if you go and somebody says, we believe that you have been demonized, which is the biblical word. It's not demon possession or oppression, believe it or not. People say, well, Christians can be oppressed, but they can't be possessed. It's one word in the Greek. It's called demonization. And that's where the enemy has his talons on you somehow. And so people go and say, I want deliverance from my porn addiction. I want deliverance from my alcohol addiction. I want deliverance from my drug addiction. I want deliverance from whatever that has got me in chains. And so people will say, in the name of Jesus, we rebuke the enemy and we cast him from him, we bind him and on. And I dare say the person sometimes goes away delusioned, thinking, okay, my problem is solved, when that's not the biblical formula. And when the deliverance ministry guy or gal uses the biblical formula, they have my full support. When they use any other formula, I have a problem with it. First of all, understand this. I know you're going to push me. Christians cannot bind Satan. I know you're going to push me on this. What about when Jesus tells Peter, I give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatsoever you bind on heaven will be bound on earth, and whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What about that, Pastor? First of all, it doesn't say anything about binding demons, but secondly, more importantly, the tense of the verbs in that Greek phrase are this: whatsoever you bind on earth has already been bound in heaven. And whatsoever you bind in heaven has already been bound on earth. So whatever you think you're binding has already been bound, and we know the enemy won't be bound until that future day when he's chained for 1,000 years and thrown into the abyss. And if it were possible, and I've said this many times, if it were possible to bind Satan, why haven't the 250 million evangelical, Bible-believing Christians globally bound him once and for all, put him in that straitjacket and said, you have no more influence? Why wouldn't we do that to all the demonic if we had that authority to bind him? Because we don't, because it's not the formula. And the formula, are you with me? The formula when you are confronted with the demonic is this. From James chapter 4 and verse 7, submit to God. Before you engage him, submit to God. Make sure that you are under the will of God and what you're doing, that you have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, that you're confessed up, if you will, that you're saying, Lord, I am submitting to your lordship and whatever happens here, but I want to make sure that you are my umbrella, you're my covering. I am coming unto you in this encounter with the devil. Submit to God. And second of all, part of the formula, resist the devil. You can't say, Lord, I need your help as you're going in to the liquor store, or as you are going to your dealer, or you're going to the store to buy your cigarettes, or you're viewing something on your computer. You can't be saying, Lord, as I'm doing all this, give me victory. There's no submission. And I bind Satan, Lord, as I'm viewing. I'm binding Satan as I'm drinking, whatever. Whatever your issue is, my issues, whatever chains you. Lord, I'm not submitting and I'm not resisting, but I just want the devil to flee. The formula is submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So when somebody in the deliverance ministry says, listen, we need to challenge you on a few things before we get into business here. Where are you in your submission to God? Do you follow me, church? So as you go into this, second of all, have you resisted? And how are you doing that? How can we help? Let's go on to the last thing. As a child of God, just remember, you have authority. The third thing, and this is the last thing, in this furious battle, remember your calling. As you get into this battle, remember your calling. There are some people who, when a Democrat becomes the president, they go into a depression. There are some who, when a Republican becomes president, they want to move to another country. Some independents don't care or care a lot, but they go into a depression no matter what. Let me tell you something. I've lived through 12 presidents. Verna, you've lived through 18. I looked it up. 18. I think it was Herbert Hoover was the first one. Was it? You remember at the age of one, right? Herbert Hoover. And then Calvin Coolidge and on all the list. 18 presidents. You know what this woman has seen who's almost 103 years old in her lifetime? World wars, all kinds of craziness in this country, all kinds of craziness globally. And you know what I got to tell you, church? No matter who's in office, who cares? No, I'm not saying you shouldn't care, but who cares? Because God sets up kings and kingdoms. You do your due diligence. Be a responsible believer. Pray for your president, whoever they are. You do whatever you have to do in righteousness. But we forget our calling is above politics. Our calling is way above it. He sets up kings and kingdoms. Let him do his thing, whatever he's doing. But do stand for righteousness, but don't fret. Don't forget your calling, your first calling above everything. I'm going to give you four quick ones. The number one calling you have in this life is to glorify God in your life. Do everything you can to bring him glory in how we act and what we say. I know I'm not very glorifying at times, but bring glory to God. Number two, your calling is to share the good news with people. Share them with people of the opposite political party too, because they really need it, right? Whatever your politics are. Share the gospel. How can they call on the one of whom they have not heard? You have to share the gospel. You have to evangelize. You angelizomai. You remember that, right? You have to share the good news. The third thing is you have to make disciples of all people groups. I have discipled thousands of people in a segment of their life as a pastor here. And a lot of them have moved on to another discipler in Texas, in Louisiana, in Italy, in China, wherever they move to. But I had them for a segment, and that's all you're going to have people for in your discipling. Just for a segment. Even Jesus had those guys for only 3 years, just a segment of their life. And we disciple people. You're called to disciple people from every tribe, language, nation, and tongue. And then the last thing, and here we get back into the demonic. Our fourth calling is to storm the gates of hell. To engage the enemy offensively. Don't cower ever from him. Jesus said in the most wicked city, Dan and Caesarea Philippi, he says, I'm building my church here, and the gates of Hades will not have strength against the church. That means that our calling is to not just stand up for righteousness, but stand against him and to actually call him out. Call him out in the beginning of the day. Satan, you aren't having victory today. I know who you are. I know where you are. And you aren't going to have your way with me today. We have to storm the gates every single day. That's part of our calling. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, John writes about why Jesus came. Many of you know why Jesus came, to seek and to save that which was lost, to give his life as a ransom for many. You learned a couple of weeks ago to bring fire upon the earth. Remember that? But one of the reasons he came was to destroy the work of the devil. He came to destroy the work of the devil. He said in that upper room, he said, greater things than I have done, you also will do. You are the body of me. I'm the head. You are the body. So you got to do things that I would otherwise do if I were walking the earth. And if he came to destroy the work of the devil, we're called to destroy the work of the devil. And let me tell you something. The devil is called the destroyer, but so was Jesus. Jesus came to destroy the work of the devil. Last line, and we're done. Satan's victories, people, are temporary. His time is short. And he knows it. The fury is going to ramp up. Expect it and be ready for it. But our victories are both temporal, which means we can experience those wonderful victories now, and they're eternal with rewards to come that will never, ever be taken away. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Loving Father, as we consider a topic that everybody has an opinion on, Lord, I pray that you've pierced our hearts with the truth. And Lord, that you have taken, as I prayed earlier, my words and worked a miracle, the distance from my lips to their ears, and that they would hear those things you want them to hear. And I know that there are people in this room, because there have been in the last two rooms, Lord, that are dabbling and dancing and dueling with the devil. Lord, and it's got to stop. He's out to destroy. So, Father, I pray that you give them wisdom and you give them power. And, Father, I pray now that if there's anything of my flesh that somehow has crept into this message, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Would you stand and take the hand of someone next to you? And if you're having issues, and I'm not talking about issues like, you know, a diet. I'm talking about issues with the devil. We'd love to talk with you about it. It's serious business. Hear the words of the Lord, and then you are dismissed in peace. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Love you guys.